If you will turn with me this morning to the passage that we read together in the first epistle of Peter and chapter 1. The first epistle of Peter, just reading verses from chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And really our subject this morning is hindrances to spiritual growth. Because in this chapter we have the apostles' exhortation, the apostles' advice, the apostles' command that we must lay aside certain things in our lives if we are to grow and if we are to desire the sincere milk of the word. And really, our question this morning is, do we desire the sincere milk of the word? Do we desire the word of God as we ought to desire it? Because that is a command of the scripture. It is a command of the Lord that we desire his word. And when I was last here, we studied this first chapter, or much of this first chapter, and we noticed that Peter writes to a people and he acknowledges that they are in genuine heaviness through manifold temptations. And we know that from verse 6 of chapter 1. You have been grieved by various trials. And it may be that we here this morning are grieved by various trials and tribulations. Or it may be that we have been in the past. Or it may be that we will be in the future. Every Christian will be in some way tried by various different trials. And the scriptures unanimously declare that Christians are not those who are to be crushed under those trials, but indeed we are to rejoice. In the epistle of James, we are told, if anybody lacks wisdom in their trial, that he may ask of God, and God will give it to him liberally. We are told in this chapter that we are to rejoice, though if now for a little while, if need be, we are in great many various trials. And so the scripture doesn't pretend that we have to be entirely happy. The scripture doesn't pretend that there are not things which trouble us and make life difficult and hard. But it says that at the same time, we must rejoice. Every Christian, though in heaviness, has a reason to rejoice. And the apostle tells them some of those reasons. Just in verse 2, he reminds them that they are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And that is something in which we can rejoice. We have an election according to grace, an election of God the Father, who has chosen us out of this world, not by any works which we have done, but by his mercy he has saved us. And that is something in which we can rejoice. Though all else fails me in this life, though my father and mother forsake me, yet the Lord will take me in, says the psalmist. We are elect and we will be saved fully for all eternity. We are elect according to the knowledge of God the Father. We are given a new life, sanctified by the Spirit there in verse 2. When you become a Christian, you are set apart. You are made new and holy. You are given new tastes and new desires, and you leave behind the old life. Elect, sanctified, and we have a life of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and his help and the obedience and the sprinkling of his blood. He reminds them, I'm just recapitulating slightly, but he reminds them in verse 4 that they have an inheritance which is incorruptible. Nothing can spoil it. It is undefiled and it will never fade away. And what we are promised is that we have something in the heavens. Though our life fades away, though the things in our life, our joys and our happinesses can be taken away, yet if we know we're saved, if we have that knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have an inheritance, a mansion in the sky, in undefiled, incorruptible, and it will never fade away. And it's reserved in heaven for us. The Lord Jesus Christ reserved in heaven for us. And you may say, well, that is kept for me perfectly. That is undefiled. And yet what about me? I might fall. I might fall away. And so he reminds them in verse 5 that they are kept. They are kept by the power of God. It is not your power that keeps you in the faith. It is not your obedience that keeps you in the faith. It is not your good works that keeps you in the faith. It is the power of God working a work in you. Because the scriptures tell us that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so they are kept by the power of God. And therefore Peter can say, in that you greatly rejoice. All of these things you are kept for all eternity. You are kept to eternal life. Rejoice, rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. And one thing that will happen when we rejoice in our trials is that people will see it. And in verse 7, the apostle tells them, the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perishes, though it is tested with fire, may be found to the praise and honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the apostle goes through some more reasons why they are to rejoice. They have gospel light. They have more understanding than the apostles and the prophets that prophesied of these things. And he comes to some applications which we thought about last time we were here. And one of those applications was that they should gird up the loins of their mind, verse 13, tie in all the loose ends. When they used to have their long dresses in those days, it would make it hard to move. And so they would tie them up and tie them in and they would be freer. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Have good judgment. And rest fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He exhorts them to be obedient. Be holy in all manner of conversation. In verse 15, as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And the final application we thought of was verse 17. Conduct your life in fear. Have your conversation, your sojourning, your work here in fear. May the time of your life here be conducted in fear. Just reverence for the Lord, of course, but also fear. Fear living in a way that would show your hope and your joy is in something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the apostle comes to the end of the chapter, and I want us just to notice two things at the end of this chapter as they set us up for the one to come. Look at verse 22 of chapter 1. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. What an exhortation that is to us. If we're Christians, we are to love one another with a pure heart, fervently, on fire for each other, in our love for each other, in our prayers for each other, in our love and care for each other. Obey the truth through the Spirit. Why? How? Well, sincerely love your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Love them fervently with a pure heart. So that's the first thing I want us to notice there at the end. And look at his emphasis on the word of God. Verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. And the end of the chapter now this is the word by which the gospel was preached unto you. And so that's a little summary of the first chapter, but it highlights our privileges. It highlights why we are able to rejoice even in our difficult days and our darkest times, because there's so much that the Lord has done for us already in our lives, so much that he continues to do for us, and so much that he promises to do for us when he shall come again and will be revealed in that last time. And he says, while you're here on the earth, tie up the loose ends of your mind. Don't be lazy. Know what you're doing. Be sober and clear thinking. Be holy and love the brethren and love the word of God. Now, really, he carries on that theme into verse 2 and he talks about spiritual growth. And it's the duty of all of us as Christians to grow in the faith and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, it's a natural thing. We have a wonderful picture here of a newborn babe, a newborn baby. And it's a natural thing for the newborn baby to desire the milk of its mother. And the picture is very easy for us to understand. But if we are a Christian, it's our desire to feed off the word of God. And if we have no desire at all, and never had a desire for the word of God, is not precious to us, well, we need to think very seriously about that. Have I ever come to faith? Am I sure that I'm a Christian? It's a good evidence. It's a good evidence in our lives if we are somebody who loves the word of God and wishes to feed off it, because we are surely a natural thing for us to want to do, to love the word of God. It's a gradual thing, growth, isn't it? You may be disheartened this morning because you think, well, I'm not growing. And because maybe you can't see the leaps and the bounds. But, you know, if you have a child and you have progress very, very gradually, you know, when your child is learning something, the progress is very gradual. You don't see it all at once. All of a sudden, you may have been doing something with them for a long time, teaching them a certain thing for a long time, and all of a sudden they grasp it and they get it. And sometimes this growth is imperceptible, but we notice it eventually. If you know somebody has a newborn baby, you maybe go and visit it when they're a child and when they're newborn, and then maybe 6 months later you see them again and you see how he's grown, how she's grown, the difference. And often we say, wow, so and such a child has grown so much. They've sprung up and the growth is there to see. You notice it more when you're not with them the whole time. And you go back to them after a period of time and their growth is obvious. They've grown massively. Well, as a parent looking at the child, because you're with them the whole time, you maybe don't notice it as much. It's too gradual. And when it's your own soul, you may be discouraged and think, well, I'm not growing. But to other people, they'll notice. If you're in the Word, you're understanding the Word, you're rejoicing in the Word, you're taking the Word into your heart and your soul on a daily basis, if you don't think you're growing, well, maybe that's the devil whispering in your ear, you're not growing. And he wants you to stop. It's what he wants you to do, to stop growing. And we carry on. We know that we will. The Lord has promised that we will. And other people will notice it. And it would be a good thing for us to do, wouldn't it? To encourage each other in the faith. Oh, I've noticed that you've grown in this way or such a way. A year ago, you wouldn't have coped with that situation very well, but now you have, or something like that. So we can encourage one another in our love for each other. Well, everybody grows if they are in the Word. The whole part of the baby grows. If you have a newborn baby, we don't have the hand growing and nothing else. We may have little bits of swelling here and there, but you know that you can understand the point. The leg doesn't grow without the rest of the body. The whole body grows together. And as a Christian, when we're in the Word, the whole of our being grows. We don't just grow in our understanding of the text. We don't just grow in knowledge, but we grow in knowledge and affection. We don't just grow in affection without any knowledge of the Word. We grow. The whole of us grows. We must be mind and soul. Everything is affected when we truly grow properly, as we ought to do. Well, the apostle commands us to grow. And it may be that you are growing and you don't feel like you are. But it's also possible that you're not growing because you're not in the Word as we ought to be. And we're not really praying as we ought to pray. And we haven't really felt like we've made progress. And that's because we haven't really tried. And we know in our hearts that we haven't really progressed as we ought to have done. We've made no effort really to study the Word as we ought to do. We do maybe read the Word, but it's light. We read the Word quickly. We don't take it in. We don't study it. We never get a commentary out. We never get a book out, a Christian book. We never really seek to be in the Word and to understand it better. We just read it, maybe to tick the box, and we don't really grow. Well, it's a command that we ought to do, and a perfect illustration that we have here. Grow. And it's such an important thing, such a necessary thing to grow. Now, you may grow at some times more than others. You think of the analogy of a garden. Well, it may be that you're not growing. And you can think of a garden. I know a garden where there's one bed that never gets any sun at all. And whatever the people try to grow in that place, it never grows because it doesn't have the sun. And it may be that you're not growing because you're in that bed. You don't have the sun, the word of God. You don't have communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't really have prayer. You do pray. You're a Christian. You do pray and you do read the word, but it's never fervent. It's never at white heat. It's all just to tick the box. And so we don't really grow. And we are like a stunted plant. We're alive, but we're not growing. But then you see some plants, and they're in the right place, they have the right soil, the right food, and they spring up, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold, but we must grow and bear fruit, and the word of God is essential to that. And the apostle tells us that here, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. And that's an interesting translation, the sincere milk of the word. There's only one other place where of the word there is translated in the New Testament, and that's in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where the apostle says, your reasonable service. Give yourselves to God a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service, your rational service. Something which is, some people translate that spiritual service. And you think, well, how did we get there to the milk of the word? The text really says something like this. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of what is rational, desire this in the pure milk of what is right, what is reasonable. And the translators, that word, rational is actually a very close word to the word that we have in the scriptures for the word, the logos. And so how do you know what is reasonable in your life? How do you know what is rational? Well, from the word of God. And so our translators there have put of the word, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. And actually you could, the word really means guileless. And it really is a contrast with the guile that we have in the first word, in the first verse there, or deceit or guile, that is really an opposite to that. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, the guileless word. And actually, you could also say here, this that word babes means newborn. So we really have the newborns. The newborn babes is emphasizing a point, and he wants us to think of that newborn baby straight out of its mother's womb, and it only wants one thing. It only wants one thing, and that is its mother's milk. And it will cry and scream until it's satisfied. And the question for us this morning is, do we have a desire for the word of God like a newborn baby has the desire for the milk of its mother? Is our desire at that level? Because if it's not, then it needs to be. And the apostle tells us there are some things which might hinder that desire. And if something hinders that desire, it will hinder our growth. And therefore we won't grow if we don't desire. And the apostle says, well, put these things off in verse 1, laying aside these different sins, lay them aside, and then desire. Sin destroys, you see, our love for the brethren, because that's his context. These are sins which are, Matthew Henry says, are against the second table of the law, may be more appropriate for our relationships to each other. Therefore, sin, if it destroys the love for the brethren, and they destroy our desire for the word, well, then we won't grow. And so, poor Peter tells us to lay them all aside. He doesn't say beware of putting them on. He says, put them off. You see, as Christians, we have a sinful nature still. We are those who have that remnant of sin. We are a new creature, but our sins are still in our hearts, and we are tempted each day. And so the apostle says, lay them aside, take them off, and he will give them an exhortation. And really, the apostle is really saying, by nature we are all selfish. Every one of us is selfish by nature. And every one of us, really, by nature, wants what's best for ourselves. And by nature, we will all seek to do what's best for ourselves at the expense of everybody else. That's really what the apostle is saying. And so he warns them, love one another with a pure heart fervently, and he encourages them to lay aside these five things that he'll mention now. And they are really the hindrances to desiring love for each other, to desiring the pure word of God, and therefore they will be a hindrance to our growth. Well, the first one then, he says, is lay aside all malice. Lay aside all malice. And that word is sometimes translated wickedness. James translates it wickedness, or he actually translates it naughtiness in the King James Version, but wickedness. Wickedness, lay aside all wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. James says, lay aside all wickedness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Peter says, lay aside all wickedness that you may grow thereby. Lay aside all wickedness that you may desire the sincere milk of the word and you may grow thereby. Some people prefer to translate this ill will towards other people. So we have an exhortation here to lay aside all evil. And what I want us to think about this morning is whether that evil is always obvious. You see, we had a Bible study just on Wednesday, a very good Bible study in the book of Proverbs, and it was called The Subtlety of Sin. The Subtlety of Sin. Satan doesn't come to us and tempt us with something very obviously wrong. He tempts us with something that looks good. And often sin does look good. Sin is something which is subtle. Sin is something which will try and lure us in. And so we have to be on our guard. When we are tempted to do evil, often sin will appear as something good, something notable, worthy perhaps. But we have to be on our guard against all forms of evil. Too much of a good thing, too much of something good that becomes an idol to us. We have evil in our hearts. We must guard against all evil, whatever form it comes, whether it's laziness, whether it's something that we are tempted to watch, something to look at, whether it's pride, whether it's self-seeking, whatever our besetting sin is. You know our heart. We all know our own hearts. Well, the apostle starts with something very general. Lay aside all evil. Anything which you know to be evil that you do, lay it aside. And that's the first thing. He starts at the root. Very interesting. He starts with all evil and he gets more specific. One commentator I read said, the trouble with the world is that they start with the outside. They start with the outside and they prune off the bits of evil. But what happens when you prune a tree? When you prune a bush, it grows even more. And it's almost like the world will prune off the bits of bad that they see if they can see it, but it only springs up to greater evil. Well, the Christian is told to cut the root down at the bottom. Get rid of it. Completely. Get rid of it. When you have bindweed in your garden or Japanese knotweed, get rid of it completely, kill it, else it will destroy everything. If you prune it, it'll just get bigger and worse. And so Peter starts with this overall exhortation to lay aside all malice or evil, wickedness, ill will towards our brothers and sisters in the Lord, because we are to love one another with a pure heart fervently, not with ill will. And he goes on, lay aside all malice and all deceit. Deceit, well, this has its origins in the fishing world, according to the experts. But he basically said, when you go fishing, you put the bait on the end of the hook, and when you put it in the water, the fish thinks it's dinner time. And that is ultimate deceit, because you want the fish. You want to kill the fish, well, you'll pretend you're feeding it. When you go crabbing, you get the nets out and you put the bacon in, well, the crab thinks it's dinner time. You have an ulterior motive. That is the ultimate deceit. And so Peter says, lay aside all malice, lay aside all deceit. And Satan is above all things deceitful. And our flesh is deceitful. And good things, bad things can appear good. And we have Satan's work in our lives. Well, sin always seems reasonable. Sin always seems desirable. And the devil will try and convince you that what you're doing is reasonable and desirable. And we'll make all sorts of excuses for ourselves. When we lose our temper, we'll say, well, it was necessary to lose my temper because I was offended in such a way. Well, sin will never be obvious in that respect. Well, it will be, but often it's not. Often sin is reasonable and desirable. Well, we have therefore malice, lay aside all wickedness, lay aside all deceit. And if you can see the chain of events here, if we have evil in our hearts, well, what do we have to do? Often we have to be deceitful to cover up that wickedness, because we don't want other people to see that we've done something we ought not to have done. We don't want anybody to see wickedness in us. And so if there is wickedness in us, we have to go out of our way to be deceitful to cover that wickedness up, or that would be the temptation. And so he says, lay aside all malice, lay aside all deceit. And if there is no ill will and no malice and no evil, then there will be no need for any deceit or guile in our mouths. Hypocrisy, number three, lay aside all hypocrisy. And you know, if there was no evil and there was no guile, there would be no hypocrisy. Because it's very easy to have ill will against somebody else, a brother or sister in the Lord. It's very easy to be deceitful. It's very easy to cover up our own actions. And then very easy to say, oh, well, I don't expect that behavior in somebody else. And we become hypocritical. We all know areas of our lives where we've been hypocritical. Maybe in small things, maybe in big things. But we do judge other people with a harsher judgment than we judge ourselves. We may make all sorts of excuses for ourselves and yet come down like a ton of bricks on other people. And so Peter says, get rid of all evil out of your lives, and therefore there will be no deceit, no covering up, no deception, and then no hypocrisy. But any kind of hypocrisy in our lives, you know what, other people will see it before we do perhaps. It's obvious, isn't it, the hypocrite? Well, you see this in the life of David, don't you? David didn't lay aside all evil. I'm not criticizing David. I would obviously not condone his sin in this respect, but I'm not criticizing David. He was a great man of faith. But David had that time in his life where he wasn't really, obviously, in the Word, praying to the Lord, and he sees something he shouldn't see. He looks at something he shouldn't look at. He doesn't kill it, and it becomes real to him. He then has to be deceitful to cover it up. He has to make some plan to get Uriah into the heat of the battle. And then Nathan comes to him with an account of this man who has robbed a poor man. And David is raging at that. He's judged that man and yet not seen that was him. And Nathan says to him, thou art the man. You are the man that's just like this. And we see in David's life that slippery slope from evil to deceit to hypocrisy. And Peter says, get rid of it. Because if you have it in your life, there will be no desire for prayer, no communion with God, no growing in the Word. Well, he gives us a fourth one, envy. Envy, resenting other people, resenting their station in life, resenting their situation. It can be so easy to do that. That person has it so easy. That person gets this and gets that. This person has got what I want. We become envious of them. And we may lead us to speak enviously of them. Well, I don't have time for that because I have to do all sorts of other things. It's interesting, Theresa May's had a busy week. 3 hours and a half or something in the House of Commons, celebrating Prince Charles's birthday. She goes to other meetings, and she gave a snapshot of her day to one of the papers. And the next day she was up on radio, 8 o'clock in the morning. She had a really, really busy day, and she ended up getting home to her home in Reading at 9:30. And they said to her, what did you do then? And she said, my husband cooked me beans on toast, and I managed to get the washing on to hang it out overnight to dry before the next day. And I said to my wife, you'd have thought the Prime Minister, in the busiest time of our life, in the most stressful situations in our life, you'd have thought she'd have someone to do the washing. You would have thought she might have more than beans on toast. And yet, this is reality. And sometimes we can think, oh, other people have it so easy. They have this done for them and that done for them, and they don't have my struggles and my trials and my temptations. And yet maybe they do. And yet maybe they do. And so we have an exhortation here, not to be envious, not to speak evil of other people. And it may be that they're the objects of your ill will. And you have another brother or sister who has become the object of ill will in your heart, and you become hypocritical. And then you speak enviously of them, bringing others into disrepute. And we'll bring others low if we cannot reach their high station, or so we think. And so Peter says, lay aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy. And envy definitely would lead to slander or defamation of character, evil speaking. We have there at the end of the verse, always follows envy. The mouth is the vent through which smoke and fire of malice and rage escape. And so the mouth, why do we have so much in the Word of God about the tongue? Control your tongue. The Apostle James gives us a whole chapter on controlling the tongue. Should it be possible, he says, for a Christian to speak evil and to speak good? No, it shouldn't. Is it possible for a fig tree to bear olive berries, either a vine figs? No, it's not possible. They are two different things. Can a stream bring forth salt water and fresh? No, it can't. It's either one or the other. And so as Christians, we ought never to be speaking evil of each other. We ought never to be speaking evil of anything. We ought to say things, yes, our yes be yes, and our no be no. And so we check ourselves and we judge ourselves by the word. Do we lay aside all malice? If we have envy, if we have evil in our hearts, something that we're tempted to, kill it. Kill it. Lay aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all evil speaking. So if you would want to pursue growth, as is the commandment of the Lord in this chapter, the first thing we do is we eliminate sin. We don't just prune it, we root it out, and we get rid of it. We admit our need. We admit our need. Make sure we understand that we are really babes in the Lord. Although the point is here that we desire milk as babes. We desire milk like that. But admit that we have need. If we don't have a desire for the Word of God, and you may be sitting here and you're at a low ebb, you don't have the desire that you would like to have for the Word of God. It's not your delight. You couldn't read Psalm 119 and feel the same as the Apostle does. Oh, how I love thy law is my meditation all the day. You couldn't really say that for yourself. Your law is my delight. You could read Psalm 119 and there are 176 verses. Well, I think 170 of them say something similar to that. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. All of these verses in that Psalm are about the delight that the psalmist has for the word of God. And in the other Psalm, Psalm 19, sweeter than the honeycomb are your words. Well, we may not feel like that this morning. And so we come and we admit that to the Lord. Lord, I am saved by grace, but I don't have that desire in my heart. I don't really desire to pray to you as I ought to have that desire. So help me. Help me. Send your spirit in my life. Renew that work in me. Give me the desire that I really need in order to serve you and to desire that milk as a newborn babe as I ought to do. And then finally pursue growth. Eliminate sin, admit your need, and pursue growth. How do we pursue growth? Well, we understand how small we are. We see more and more each day our dependence upon God. We know how sinful we are. The psalmist says, make me to know how foolish I am. What a prayer that would be. Lord, help me to know how foolish I am. We're so high-minded. We're so full of pride. Lord, help me to know how foolish I am. Help me to know my weakness. Help me to hate sin. It may be that you're growing in grace because a sin that you used to love and a sin that maybe you was once tempted by too much has become something of hatred to you. Hatred of sin. Vigilance against temptation. Maybe you're not falling as easily as you once did. That's growth in grace. Love of holiness, a zeal for divine honor. Boldness in witness. All of these things are growth in grace. Understanding of the word. Your knowledge of the word. It's a shame, isn't it? But there's so much of the word that we don't really know. We try and we read and we try and understand. And yet, so many chapters of the word that we wouldn't really understand. And so many chapters of the word that if someone were to ask us to explain it, we may not be able to. I speak for myself. Growth in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what comes first? Is it the desire that keeps us from the sin? Or do we lay aside the sin that gives us the desire? Well, that we do them both together. At the same time as laying aside the sins, pray and help, ask the Lord for help in desiring the spiritual feast, the milk of the word. Because you know, the Lord, if we are to pray to him sincerely, will help us. And don't be discouraged if it's a day or two. Don't be discouraged if it's a week or two. We carry on. We keep praying. We keep reading. And the Lord will come. And the Spirit will come. And he'll help us. and it will illuminate the word to us and help us to see our need of him and help us to see all that the Lord has done for us. And we will go once again on our way rejoicing, and will once again be filled with love for souls and the desperate need that there is in the world. And so that's the subject we have this morning: hindrances to spiritual growth. Lay aside the sin, admit our need, and pursue growth. And may the Lord help us and the Lord bless us as we live to serve him in this world. Amen.